so much for this morning. Thank you for the time of joy and fellowship that we've shared one with another this morning, and understanding your word and just spending time one another with like-minded believers that are in your body. And God, we thank you for the time that we're about to spend talking about the church and defining that and how you're operating today as compared to how you operated in the past. And Lord, help us to grow in knowledge and understanding. And Father, we thank you so much for the cross of Jesus Christ and the salvation that comes from the shed blood and the resurrection. Lord, we love you. We thank you for providing salvation for us. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, guys, so we are on a journey. We are on part four of Why Mid-Acts, Why the Mystery. And I just quote that up as saying, why are we doing this morning? What are we doing here, okay? I've read this every week, but I'll do it again. The top of the page there, it's kind of just a pre-note of what we're talking about. The title, Mid-Acts Dispensationalism, is a pretty big mouthful, but past the intimidating title, there are some milestones that need to be reached for one to understand the importance of the distinctions that have been made by groups that claim to, quote-unquote, rightly divide the word of truth. Personal testimony this morning, I have talked to individuals on multiple times this past 2-3 weeks, and what I have found in conversing with individuals who seem to disagree with what I preach or teach, it's very evident to me that they do not understand the full picture of what we teach or preach. And so they pick out one thing that I've said and they want to go to town on that one point. And the issue that comes to note there is not the fact that, you know, I don't respect them and wanting to understand what I'm saying and how I'm saying it, but it would be a very good point for them to at least do their work, do their homework, and get a full picture of what I'm presenting before they want to try and take away from here, take away from there. And by the way, this is how you study the Bible. You should never take one verse from Scripture and put all of your cookies and all of your oats on that one point and say, here we go. We're staying here. And so that's what a lot of people do. And so just for instance, when I talk to an individual who's from a Baptist denomination, I don't go in blind. I used to be there. I went to seminary at a Baptist seminary. I know what's believed. I know what's taught. So I don't go in there just trying to take away from little points here and little points there. I've got a working knowledge of the whole belief system. It's the same way with the Church of Christ and the Methodist. So when I have those conversations, I'm talking with them about things that I see from understanding God's Word rightly divided as compared to their whole entire doctrinal standpoint. And you know, and I'm not saying this for coming against anybody. I would just encourage, you know, if you're working with somebody that if you can and you can tell within them that they're actually looking for biblical truth, it would be very good to make sure that they know exactly what it is that you're saying before you go any further in conversation. Maybe, you know, we talked about a couple of weeks ago connecting the dots. Some people don't even have all the dots, okay? Some people don't have the dots to connect. A lot of times you're a dot supplier, if you'll go with me there. You have to give them the biblical points and help them to connect dots once you've given them further information. A lot of people are working with a very minimum amount of dots to connect. So that makes conversation very hard, ministering even harder, because you can't expound on things that aren't in the mind to expound on. Just wanted to point that out because I've dealt with that a lot this past couple of weeks, and you know, it's really frustrating to be in those conversations because you can say all you want to say, and a lot of times you can waste your breath. And I don't mean talking about God's Word as a waste of breath, but rather talking with people and talking with individuals who, after you get done with that conversation, they're still going to be lacking in a lot of the areas that you want to go next. You just got to press pause and say, okay, let's just start from ground zero, okay, and let's work our way from there. And make sure that they at least know what you're saying in total, rather, because you can waste a lot of time with people spending time on this point and then that point and then this point and then that point. It's futile, okay? To them, it may not be because they're trying to win an argument. For you, I hope it's futile because you're trying to see souls saved and saints edified. And more importantly, also, you want to see people come to a knowledge of truth. It's not about winning little battles. We got bigger things to do than winning arguments. So I'll get off that rant. I just wanted to bring that to your attention. But this week, we are talking part four of Why Mid-Acts, Why the Mystery, about the church. Okay, and we're gonna compare and contrast this morning about the churches, because in your Bible, there's more than one church. I don't know if you know that. And I'm not just saying that I can show you a description of a group of people here and a group of people there. No, it actually uses the word church. In Acts chapter 2, we see the church there at Pentecost. So a few chapters later, we see Peter talking about the church in the wilderness. And then we see later on, we see the Apostle Paul talking about the church, the body of Christ. And I want to show you how all three of those churches, yet the same word being, though the same word being used, church, were three different groups of entities believing three different things with three different destinations based on three different messages. Whoa, right? So that's what I want to bring, you know, to the table this morning. But first off, and you notice on your outline there, I said there are three churches mentioned by name in the Bible. We only have two listed here, but that's what we're going to kind of contrast this morning. More specifically, we're going to contrast the church there at Pentecost as compared to the church that we find Paul talking about, the church, the body of Christ. Just to fill you in about that first church that I mentioned, Stephen mentioned that church, the church in the wilderness. It was actually the group of people that Moses went to Pharaoh and said, "Let my people go." And after the plagues and all that, that was the group that left, crossed the Red Sea, and went into the wilderness. Stephen calls those the church in the wilderness. Well, what did those individuals that are called a church in the Bible believe? Well, for some part, they didn't even have a covenant yet. They didn't have a commandments. Excuse me, they had a covenant. They didn't have Ten Commandments. They didn't have the law. All right. So for a while there, they didn't even have any law that God had given them. Later on, that same church, that same group, church in the wilderness, they agreed to keep the whole law, even though they were going to be unable to do that. But that was a church, and Stephen calls them that, in the wilderness. You know what they didn't know about? They didn't know about Jesus Christ dying on the cross. They didn't know about the resurrection. They didn't know about salvation that was going to come from that death and resurrection. They had no idea about heavenly places that were going to fulfill, or that were going to fill, excuse me. They had no idea about the ambassadorship that we share and the fellowship that we share in the body of Christ. They knew about none of that, all right? They knew nothing about the revelation of the mystery. They had no idea, a clue about the dispensation, the grace of God, none of that. So when you hear a preacher or a teacher talking about that church back there is the same church that we are, you need to be able to say, wait a minute. They don't know anything that I know today, and I don't claim to be trusting in what they're trusting in, because they were trusting in their obedience to the law and to being righteous before God. And I know that my righteousness doesn't come by works of the law, but rather by the mercy of God that He has bestowed His grace upon me freely. Big difference, okay? So that was just that first church. I don't have anything on your outline there. I wanted to kind of clue you in on that. But this first one here, talking about the church, and remember what we're doing here. We're just making the distinction between Peter and Paul, which in essence is the difference between prophecy and mystery. Prophecy are things that have been spoken of about since the world began by all the mouths of the holy prophets. You see that from Acts chapter 3, verse 19 through 21. Peter actually uses that exact phraseology. And then we see Paul inclusively also using that same "since the world began." But he says "secret since the world began" in Romans chapter 16, verse 25. So that's your comparison verses, Acts 3, 19 through 21 versus Romans chapter 16, verse 25. And that will show you that Paul and Peter preached different things, and the way they preached them was one was preaching according to prophecy, things that had been made known, and the other was preaching things according to mystery, which had been kept secret since the world began. Both of them since the world began. Okay? So, moving on, let's talk about these churches this morning. Flip over to Matthew chapter 10. And we've actually talked about this verse several times in the last few weeks, but here we are again, and I want to keep driving this home until, you know, and maybe it already is, but this should be first thing in your mind. When you hear people say Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, we get application from them, or they want to try and paint a spiritual picture for you from those four books, you should immediately start thinking about Matthew chapter 10, verse 5. Because talking about this church, and this is the title we're working under here, this church is the separation between the Jew and the Gentile, all right? Israel is God's chosen people and Gentiles blessed through Israel. Now let's see that taking place. I want to mention this, and I don't mean to keep chasing rabbits. I just want to, when I say something, I want to make sure that you're getting what I'm saying. Notice here, Israel is God's chosen people, Gentiles blessed through Israel. If you told that to somebody, some people today, that and tell them in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, all right, God was only using Israel. And secondly, that Gentiles like you and I, or the Gentiles there in the Bible that weren't national Israel, could only be blessed through Israel, you're going to get a funny look, All right, so these, if you don't already have these verses marked or written down that we have presented here, make sure you at least try to remember where these are at if you already don't even have them memorized, because you should be able to take them here and show them these things. All right, and these three verses that we're about to read are not new in accordance to Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Rather, they are carryover from Genesis through Malachi. Okay, that is what God began to show and work and do all throughout the whole entire Old Testament. And on that notion, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they're also Old Testament. Okay, they are. Because we see from Hebrews chapter 9 that without the death of a testator, a testament is of no force. So the Old Testament, at least, and the New Testament, at least, the Old Testament could not end and the New Testament cannot begin, at least until the point of Jesus Christ's death. So you're reading the Old Testament all the way up to even Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John until you see Jesus die. Okay? That's good Bible knowledge to be able to share with some folks, because everybody says Matthew, Mark, and John, that's New Testament. No, it's not. And they won't say the 13 epistles of Paul are New Testament. Well, no, they're not. Their New Testament would inquire a new covenant. We're not under a new covenant. We're under grace, which was a mystery revealed. So there's a bunch of information there, but that's what we're talking. Why mid-Acts? Why the mystery? So back to these churches. Matthew 10, verse 5, these 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, Go not into the way of the Gentiles, and into any city of the Samaritans enter ye not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Do you see what Jesus is doing here in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John with his 12 that he has chosen? By the way, the same 12 that he said will sit on 12 thrones and judge all of the nations of Israel. He tells them to go preach a message and two things. Don't go to Gentiles, only go to Jews. That's what he says. Okay? Is it any clue to you that right here at this time in Scripture, God is dealing with Israel through Israel? That's what he's doing. Okay? No Gentiles are included in this trek or voyage that Jesus sends these 12 out on. All right, flip over, if you will, to Luke chapter 24, verse 49. And you'll see something else right along the same line. Luke 24, 49. And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high. Look at what Jesus explains and tells to his disciples to do, okay? This is right here where he's about to ascend up into the, what it even mentions there in verse 51, and it came to pass while he blessed them, he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. It's the same way that the book of Acts opens up, all right? Luke also, that wrote Luke here, is the writer of the book of Acts. And we see Jesus tell the disciples to do something. Does he immediately? Because I can show you in Matthew 28 where he says, go ye therefore into all nations, right? Preaching and teaching all that I've commanded you, baptizing them in the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And that's, he tells them where they're going to go. You're going to start in Jerusalem, and then you're going to go to Judea, and then you're going to go to Samaria, and then you're going to work to the uttermost parts of the world. Is it a question to you why God was operating with starting at Jerusalem as home base? Why was Jerusalem such an important place to start this ministry? Well, the answer is very simple. Jerusalem was, quote-unquote, already home base for Israel, all right? This was not God starting something new and saying, hey, guys, this is something that I've never told you about before. It's never been made known. We're going to pick Jerusalem to be the starting place because this is a new place that's never been mentioned, and this is where you're going to start this ministry, where you're going to start doing something brand new. Actually, it's very opposite. Jerusalem was always the place that Israel, Jerusalem, the future Jerusalem that you see in Revelation descending from the sky, all right, is going to be that new holy city. Jerusalem is the home base always for Israel, okay? So it's no wonder here why Israel is such an important part. And the reason I'm showing you this is a lot of people say, well, they just started in Jerusalem because that's where they were all at. Well, the issue was, if you're going to meet the, and I've heard preachers, I think I've even preached it, well, you know, you, when ministering the gospel of Jesus Christ, you need to have your Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria. So you start at home base where you live, and then you go out a little further and maybe into the county, and then you go to the state, and then you go to the world. That's how we minister Jesus from our church. That's poor understanding of God's word. That's not our pattern, okay? Preachers preach that. I've even preached that. I was missing when I preached that, by the way, the doctrine that was being entailed here. They started in Jerusalem because they were going to Jews only. And notice here what I'm about to mention to you. Gentiles were only blessed through Israel. The reason that Israel, the 12 disciples of Israel, had to go to the rest of Israel first to meet up with prophecy was the fact that all of Israel was going to have to be working as a nation of priests. All right? And we see that all the way back in Exodus, as a nation of priests. And it was going to be through that nation of priests that they were, what does a priest do? A priest goes to God on the behalf of others. All right? And God said, I'm going to make you a whole nation of those people. All right? Not just the tribe of Levi, but all of you are going to be a nation of priests, because then it's going to be through you, Israel, my chosen holy nation, that the rest of these Gentiles get salvation through you. Something happened though, right? Because most of Israel rejected their Messiah. There was only a little flock, a remnant left. Something changed. Something happened. But further on that in a little bit, if you flip over to Acts chapter 11, verse 19, look at what it says. Now, they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word to none but, what's it say? Unto Jews only. Now, does this sound like the gospel that you and I would be saying today? That we would be, the question would be, why are they going to the Jews only? I mean, because clearly, at this point, there would be a need, right? That they're being scattered from home base because of persecution. They're being scattered, if you will, to the world. Can't they at least now go to Gentiles? Because now we've been ran off. We need to go, you know, we can start reaching out. Because that was the program. Jerusalem, Judea, then Samaria, then the rest of the world. Well, they're getting past the boundaries of Judea, Samaria, and the rest of the world. They're getting scattered because of persecution. Why are they not going to Gentiles yet? Well, the simple truth is, the way that Jesus had patterned it for them and how God had always patterned it in the Old Testament, Israel is going to have to become a nation. All of them were going to have to be a nation of priests before they could operate and perform as that working nation for the purpose of God. So I'm saying all this and like, okay, you're like trying to connect some dots and figure out what's going on. What I'm getting at here is that at this point in time in Scripture, God... All right? And by the way, in Acts chapter 9, Paul, this is Acts chapter 11, I just read this. Paul's already been saved. He's beginning to start something, but at this time, Paul's preparing to go and preach and teach. Paul took a few years to get full revelation, and even through his ministry, I believe he was still receiving revelation from Jesus of what was next and what was to come. But here we see that the Jerusalem church, all right, the Israel church, they were only going to Jews. And not only were they only going to Jews, they still were absent of the understanding of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ for free salvation to everyone. And that's important to note. Now, the reason we knew that, let's compare this to what Paul teaches in his doctrine, in his books, in his letters to these churches that he's preached into. All right? Flip with me real quick to Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3, verse 28. So we see here in this church of Jerusalem, they're making a distinction between Jews and Gentiles. They're saying, only go to the Jews, only go to the Jews, only go to us, Israel, don't go to the Gentiles. Let's see what happens, what changes. Galatians 3:28, look at what Paul says. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female. For ye are all one in Christ Jesus. What changed? What happened here? Because I can show you where a group of people were only going to Jews. And they were Jews themselves. But here we see Paul saying there's no distinction between Jew and Gentile. There's no such thing anymore as Jew and Gentile. It doesn't even matter. What changed? What changed is from 1 Timothy 1:16, we see the fact that Paul was the first to be saved in the pattern that he was, as a pattern for those who hereafter would also believe on Christ Jesus would be saved in the same way. Something different started with the Apostle Paul. Once again, I'll make the point, it's not about the man. It's not about Paul. His name could have been Cedric. I don't care. It was the fact that God chose a man and gave him a specific purpose and saved him the way that he did as a pattern to all of those who would be saved hereafter, and gave unto him a distinct ministry of the dispensation of grace, revealing unto him truths that had never been revealed before. And so you're like, well, that's pretty tall drink of water there. How do you swallow that? How can you say all that? Well, this is actually what I've been doing for the last couple of weeks, but more primarily here I can show you that whereas some people in the right half of your Bible are making a distinction between Jew and Gentile, and all of them were Jews, here we have Apostle Paul, the individual who calls himself the Apostle of the Gentiles, saying that there's no difference between Jew and Gentile. If that's not a difference in your mind, I don't know what is. There's a big distinction between one group saying Jews only, Jews only, Jews only, and Paul says, well, there's no such thing as Jew or Gentile anymore. There's a big difference there. But that's not all. Flip over to Colossians. Colossians chapter 3, verse 11, it says, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Once again, Paul says to this church at Colossae, there is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither Greek nor Jew. Notice what he says here. There is neither Greek nor Jew. Paul's literally saying there's no such thing anymore. That's done away with. That kind of thing doesn't even exist. You can't claim right to God because you're a Jew, all right? And you can't claim right to God because God kicked the Jews out and I'm a Gentile, so now I have free access because you're a Jew and I'm not. That tension should not even be apparent. It doesn't exist. God has done away with that. If that's not enough, let's look at another one. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 15. He says, having abolished the flesh, the enmity, even the law of the commandments contained in ordinances, for to make himself of twain one new man, so making peace. Here we see Paul, the apostle, says that God, by the cross, has divided the division, all right? He has done away with the division that was between Jew and Gentile, and between the two has made one new man, which is the body of Christ, by the way, a new creature. Something that was never prophesied about before. And we're going to look at one more, and I'm going to spend some time talking about this, and we'll wrap up. But 1 Corinthians, if you will, 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Verse 13. It says, for by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. And then says verse 14, for the body is not one member, but many. Once again, Paul says, in this body of Christ thing, this new thing, doesn't matter if you're a Jew or Gentile, Greek, whatever, you are all together baptized into one body. There's no longer a distinction that can be made. It's just one new body. Now, the reason that we're looking at all of this, and I want to add some conclusion to what we're getting at here, some people say and some people preach that the church started in Acts chapter 2. They say something brand new took place in Acts 2. Did it? Show me one thing that happened that was brand new that had never been prophesied about before. Nothing. But by definition, the church in itself is where there is no distinction between Jew or Gentile. That's new. That was never prophesied about before. Some people say, well, Paul was the one that God chose to go to the Gentiles, but Paul wasn't the only one that understood that message. Are you sure? Why is there such thing as Galatians 2 or Acts 15 at a conflict at Jerusalem? Why does that even exist in your Bible? Some people say, well, Paul just had to go to the other apostles there in Jerusalem and try and clear some things up because, you know, they knew that he was going to Gentiles, but he was just trying to make sure they were on the same page. Why would that be necessary? Why would it be necessary if God was, because people say, well, God wasn't doing anything new. He was just going to a different group of people. Is that true? Why would Paul have to go to Jerusalem and talk to other apostles about what he's preaching if they're just preaching the same thing? And if circumcision is no longer an issue, then why are any Jews at that group compelling anybody to be circumcised? That was the issue in Galatians, by the way. It says, brethren, false brethren unawares that came in to seek out our liberty. They were trying to get Gentiles that said that they had trusted Christ as their Savior to also be circumcised. What's going on there? Well, these guys weren't just random people who were Judaizers. They were from Jerusalem. They had been sitting under the teaching of the apostles. But yet they came in and were trying to get Gentile converts to be circumcised also. And Paul wasn't going to have any of it. So he went back. You can read all this, Galatians 2, Acts 15. He goes to Jerusalem and he says, you know, what's going on here? He even says that he went to those who were of reputation, lest he had run in vain. He went to them secretly. Why would he have to go to them secretly? If they were all preaching the same message, they were all teaching the same thing, why would Paul have to make a special trip to, and he says, by revelation, he was told to go on this trip, by the way. It wasn't just the fact that he said, well, I need to go talk to those guys, make sure we're on the same page. Jesus sent him specifically, go talk to them. Let them know what you're preaching. Well, if they're preaching the same thing, why does he have to let them know what he's preaching? It is different. You could read things like Galatians chapter 2, verses 7 through 9, where they talk about a distinction between the gospel of the circumcision and the gospel of the uncircumcision and how those things are different. People say, well, they're not different. And you have to wonder, once again, why is it a gospel of and a gospel of? Why can't it be just the gospel? And they're just going to two different groups of people. Some people say that's what it is, and they don't pay attention to that word of. They say, well, of, to, it's all the same thing. Once again, I'd recommend to you understanding English. It's not. All right? I can be a friend to you without being a friend of you. You want me to expound on that? I can see you're going through a hard time, and I'm going to go be a friend to you, even though I don't really even really know you. I'm just being kind and friendly. But if I'm a friend of you, it means we're already friends. Does that make sense? If you're a friend of somebody, you're already friends. You can be a friend to somebody without being a friend of somebody. You can be an apostle to somebody without being an apostle of somebody. Paul never calls himself the apostle to the Gentiles. He doesn't just say, I'm an apostle and I'm a part of the rest of the apostles and I'm just an apostle of extension going to the Gentiles. He says, I am the apostle of the Gentiles, saying, I've been assigned to you. I'm your guy. You want to make that even more offensive to somebody? Ask somebody, who's your apostle in the Bible? They'll say, well, what do you mean? They're all apostles. They're all my apostles. They're not. You have one apostle. Your apostle would be the apostle of what category you fit in. And unless you're national Israel, and even if you were, it doesn't matter. God's not dealing with Israel today. There's only one apostle that fits that ticket. And once again, I'm not praising the man. I'm just praising God and serving God and obeying God and how he set up his principles because he set it up and he said, this is the man, this is the message, this is what he's doing, this is what you need to do. That's what's going on. And lastly this morning, the church here, one says there's a separation between Jew and Gentile. The other says there's no longer Jew nor Gentile. You see that Peter starts to get this. I say start to get it. I didn't say he got it. He starts to get it. But is it any question to you? And I had a preacher talk to me this week from a certain denomination. And we were talking about this topic we're talking about right now. And he called James an apostle. He said, well, are you going to tell me that Paul would go to Jerusalem and get onto Apostle James? Hold on. James isn't an apostle. James is the brother of Jesus. James wasn't even an apostle, but James had authority. You know what happened? Maybe a little bit of speculation, but I can back up my case. Peter went to Gentiles because God told him to go to Gentiles. He got back into town, and they figured out as Jews that he had went to Gentiles. He got in trouble, and Peter, most of the group stopped listening to him altogether. Why would they have another guy come up and start taking control, James specifically? Why would James be taking control of anything? He wasn't even an apostle. The Jews were having a very hard time with the fact that God was doing something with Gentiles outside of working through Israel as a nation of priests. Why is that? Because that goes against prophecy. Prophetically, you cannot go, as a Gentile, cannot go to God unless you go through Israel. It was unheard of. It was unprophesied. That's not what it said. One more reference of verse, and I'll open up for questions. If you don't have any, we'll say sayonara till next time. But in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 12, the answer to that riddle is apparent. That at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But verse 13 says, but now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. Paul explains how it's possible for Gentiles to be saved even though Israel was not functioning as a nation of priests because most of Israel rejected their Messiah. It was possible because Jesus Christ revealed through the revelation of the mystery what his blood had accomplished for the sake of you and me. And that's the message that Paul was preaching. But that was also the message that Paul faced persecution throughout his whole ministry, primarily from the Jews, because the Jews were just, they were torched, man. They were so upset. Who are you to say that you can go to Gentiles and not have them keep the law and not have them be circumcised? And you're telling me that you are telling them that they can have free salvation apart from us? Who are you? Is it any wonder why over 25 times in your Bible that Paul has to defend his apostleship and has to defend his message and has to defend the dispensation that was committed unto him? He was constantly having to give, I can give you a list, by the way, of all the things I just said. He had to defend his position in his apostleship of what he was preaching and teaching, because it was exactly that. It was so different from what prophecy had said. And so, once again, we ask the question, why mid-Acts? Why the mystery? This is why. We make distinctions that matter. This is why I can tell you that you're not under law and that your salvation is free by grace through faith. It's not according to your works. It's by grace alone, by faith alone. It's by what God has accomplished, not what you're trying to accomplish. All those things are only possible if you understand God's distinct pattern to the Apostle Paul. Because if you don't, you're going to try and mix law and grace constantly. You're putting them in a blender and you're trying to drink them, and you're going to be spiritually sick and hopefully not. But even more so harmful than that, you could be eternally lost because you're trusting the wrong thing for your salvation. Wow. This is the importance of right division. It's not about starting a church and doing this and doing that to be different. It's about understanding how to be saved. It's about understanding how to operate and function as the body of Christ. Without these things, I had a lady yesterday, and I'm done preaching. I'll just share a story now. I had a lady yesterday, and I spent probably 35, 45 minutes with her at our booth yesterday at the Founders Day talking about understanding the division between law and grace and Paul and the other apostles. And you should have just seen her eyes actually going, getting misty and you know, tearing up, and I could see light bulbs going off. And she said, I've been trying to get this for years. And she said, I see everything you're talking about, and I agree with everything you're saying, and I understand it now. And you're the first one that I've ever heard to actually say these things, and I don't even know what to do, because she's going to a church where her pastor, one week's preaching grace, and the next week is preaching law, and constantly putting her back on her bondage while the next week saying that she's not under bondage. Constantly. And she was so excited, and you know, hopefully she'll be, you know, be able to come join us sometime and hang out and we'll study together. But even if not, I was like, well, sister, you understand the truth now and you have a personal ministry. She's married to a man that's very involved in that church. And, you know, I may never even get to see her again. But even if I don't, praise God that she understands the gospel of God's grace and is saved. But you do understand, right, that that's the importance of what we're carrying and what we're doing. Without this truths, people are constantly going to be trying to work for what God has already provided freely without any charge. He put it on His Son's account, and He imputes it to our account free of charge. That's the message. That's the ministry that we hold. That's big shoes to fill. All right? Does anybody have anything?